Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 this morning? I'm going to sort of interrupt our time to introduce you to somebody that this is the last Sunday I'm going to have the chance to do this. I got a really delightful email from Bill Oglesby this week. And this brother right here in the corner in the white sweater is from North Carolina. And he's been working out here. Bill, welcome. And this is the last Sunday he's going to be with us. But you bet. Let me get you a microphone, Bill. And I wasn't going to put you on the spot, but if you're willing, so am I.
I'm from North Carolina. I've been out here for 10 months, and I came to the church here and looking for a... I've been out, so I go home every now and then, and I'm going home Friday, and I won't be back, but I want to say thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Bill. Thank you. I was really encouraged, and I wanted you to be encouraged for the spirit of welcome that you project as a congregation. And you do this. You let people know that you are glad to see them. You make them feel welcome and warm. And so when I got Bill's email, I just thought, I got to introduce you to him because he's headed home now. The job is done. And so he won't be back unless the Lord brings you back on vacation, which would be way cool. You'll have to come and see if you do that. Romans chapter 5, we've been studying the book of Romans together, and we've been looking at Paul's strong emphasis on the nature of the gospel, and it's easy for us in the world in which we live and the trials and difficulties that we're going through to kind of listen to Paul through four chapters now talk about our blessings that await us, the hope that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it also can come across a little bit of the way Christians are accused of just having a pie in the sky, a philosophy that someday it'll all be okay, but what about today? What about the challenges I'm facing right now? What about the financial difficulties that I've got, or the health issues, or concerns I have for my family members? And so in chapter 5, Paul begins to turn a corner and he begins to show us very real evidence of the fact that we have right now claims to joy, to satisfaction, to a peace of mind that belongs to ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to read the first five verses of Romans 5. That's what we're going to cover today. And we'll pray and ask the Lord to help lead us into the study of his word. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Five short verses this morning. Let's pray as we just ask the Lord to lead us in the study of his word. Father God, we thank you this morning for the word that you have given to us and for the incredible salvation that we have, which is not just a hope for eternity, but it is a present reality in which we live. So as we study these verses, Lord, we pray that you would unfold them in our minds and enable us to understand what is here, but then press the truth of it into each heart, each life, according to the need at the moment. So thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness that you provide in making your word clear to your saints. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I think sort of, Paul did not have chapter numbers when he wrote this, his books down. They were added later, but there was a pretty good reason to make this a new chapter because he's turning a corner. And the first two verses sort of sum up the reality that he's been declaring to us. And he says to us that we have this incredible righteousness that has been given to us. In verse 1, we have been declared righteous by faith. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our first point A. We have peace with God by his declaration. That's the point he's been making for us up until now. We've been looking at the example of Abraham, and Paul goes back to Genesis 15, and he says, look at what the scripture says about Abraham. He was declared righteous by faith. He believed God's promise, and God reckoned that to him, or credited that to him as righteousness. And of course, he's making the point in chapters 3 and 4 about how that righteousness that Abraham received is the exact same pattern that you and I use. That if you want to know the righteousness of God, if you want to have peace with God, then the way to that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by believing what he has said concerning his son Jesus, that he has raised him from the dead, as Josh unpacked for us last week. So then the message that we believe is the message about Jesus Christ, and the result of that is when you put your trust in Jesus, then you're reckoned, you're imputed with righteousness from God. It isn't on the basis of our own works and our own efforts. And Paul's been hammering away on that for four chapters, but he's kind of done now talking about works. He's made his point there. Now he wants to talk about how to live in that truth. And so we are declared at peace with God. But he goes on and he says, we, verse 2, have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we're granted access to this ongoing grace. So the message that Paul wants us to grasp in this is that this work that has been done by Christ, this imputed righteousness, this peace with God is an ongoing reality. In fact, the tense here, again, is perfect. We've talked about the fact that the perfect tense conveys to us an event that happened in the past, yes, but it has an ongoing result. And so he wants us to understand that we're living in the reality of this, and it's not just the people Paul's writing to 2,000 years ago, but it's the people that those same words are speaking to today as we read them. This access belongs to anyone who is in Jesus Christ. It's a word that means access. It's a word that means introduction. It's a word that kind of provides this reality of a transformation in our relationship with the living God, so that we now are given permission, we're given access, we're given entrance into the very presence of God. It is an extraordinary opening up to us, and he says it is then, thirdly, something into which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in this. It's a word that actually means boasting. We are boasting in this glory, in this peace, in this relationship, in this new opportunity, this new presence that we have. We are a nation that loves our rags-to-riches stories. We love the stories of those situations where someone starts out impoverished and beaten down, and then they come into this extraordinary opportunity of plenty or pleasure. And one of them is the story of Little Orphan Annie. I think the current movie that's out now is a third movie that's made about Little Orphan Annie. It was a comic that ran for 40 years. It all started with a poem that was written over 100 years ago. It's a rags-to-riches story. But what's interesting about the story of Little Orphan Annie is how well it illustrates what Paul's saying right here. Here was a little girl whose role as an orphan meant she was deprived and locked away into this orphanage, in the case of the story, run by a crazy woman who was mean to the kids. But little orphan Annie's story was one of sadness and sorrow and neglect and going without. And then she is brought into the domain of Daddy Warbucks. And so she's kind of, if you've seen the movie, even the old one or the new one, she's in awe and amazed by the privilege and the pleasure and the grandeur that is associated with that. And then she begins to dawn on her that that becomes her reality, that she's been transferred from that decrepit, depraved orphanage into this extraordinary brilliance that belongs to Daddy Warbucks. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, that our transformation has been from that of a sinner. I mean, he spent chapters 1, 2, and 3 hammering away on the fact that we are separated from God. We are cut short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he says to us in Romans 3:23. And so he's been making the case and helping us to understand the great gulf that has been created as a result of human behavior from a holy God. But through Jesus Christ, there has been this transition from that role as an orphan, now brought and adopted into the very throne room of God Almighty. And all of the grandeur and splendor that the movies make for Daddy Warbucks pales in comparison to that which is true about the throne room of Almighty God. And yet the relationship that you have in that is precisely the same. It is yours now. It is where you belong as a child of God. It belongs to you. In fact, there's even a similarity between the story that's here and that which is communicated, because when he says we have this access, we've obtained this access, it's a word that means kind of like an introduction. It's not just that we have a permission to go in, but we have one to go with us who shows us the way, one to go with us who introduces us, one to go with us and help us to understand that this is now ours. And so Daddy Warbucks has this secretary who's influential in identifying Annie and bringing her in. She is the agent through which Annie's eyes are open to the new reality that she has in her new home. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is the one who brings us in. He is the one who introduces us. And so what Paul wants us to do is he wants us to wrap our minds around this transition that has taken place. It is not just simply a legal transaction of justification, although it is absolutely that, but he's moving now to show us the real-time, right-now consequences of what has happened through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is that we've been taken from a place of alienation, a place of isolation, and a place that is not allowed into the presence of God because of sin, and that sin has been dealt with. And we have been imputed with the righteousness, and we have been introduced, brought in, given access to the very presence of Almighty God. And that is where we stand in His grace. And He wants us to grasp our new position, our new place. Because the fact of the matter is, you and I still live here on planet Earth. We still live next door to some pretty ornery people. We still have a dog that won't obey us and do what we want it to do. Well, you know, we still live in life, but he wants us to understand that positionally, everything has changed. And we are now in the very throne room of God. It is an extraordinary thing. And this language of boasting here, he says to us, he calls it rejoicing in the glory of God. But it's the kind of rejoicing that is a bragging, a boasting. Sometimes you see this when someone gets a new TV, getting it all dialed in, mounted, ready to go for the Super Bowl in anticipation that it will be another cliffhanger. And so they bring their friends over. You have got to see the new TV. And they are rejoicing, but they're also boasting. I mean, look at this thing. It's over 18 inches wide. Or however big is the one you got. When the team came back from Italy, they were rejoicing. But it was a rejoicing that was boasting. You see, there's a healthy component to it. Because they were talking about the extraordinary things that God had done. How he had used the team and how he had helped them to put these meals together. And how doors had opened up for sharing their testimonies in unlikely situations. And they were rejoicing and they were boasting. That's what Paul is saying. When we get to experience this with our presence. So can you understand what I'm saying here? Paul says, I want you to know that this reality positionally is already true. You are there, but you and I know that it actually awaits the day until we show up. But positionally, we're already there. But when we're there, that's going to be the kind of rejoicing. It is going to be, oh, God, you are the most awesome God in the world. Look at the extraordinary plan that you have brought together in all this humanity. You are the amazing God. And while we're rejoicing, we're boasting about what an extraordinary, amazing, wonderful, great God it is that we serve and love. That's the position that we've got. So we have to be mentally aware of what the reality is for those that belong to Jesus Christ. This is everything that it means to believe the promise. He's made it to us as a promise. It's out there for you to believe it. And when you believe it, that reality, that truth becomes yours. Therefore, it begins to impact how we live in planet Earth, how we live next to a crabby neighbor. And he takes us on in verse 3. He says, and not only that, but we also rejoice, same word, that's a rejoicing, that's a boasting about God's favor there, in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance and so forth. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of those rejoice in their afflictions. That kind of runs counter to our normal knee-jerk reaction to afflictions. Because our normal reaction is a loud wail and a, oh God, why me? And why now? I had other plans. And so changing our mental reality, our mental picture is what this passage is all about, helping us to see that positionally we've moved now from the orphanage into the mansion. And so because we now live in the mansion and that reality is determined for eternity, we face the hardships and the difficulties with a totally different attitude. Because we are the overcomers, we're the victors, it's already been done. And so we now look at the trials and tribulations that come our way in this temporary short span of earthly existence that we have, and we say, this is all part of God's design. This is his extraordinary plan to help me walk in maturity. And that's how he unpacks it. The first thing he tells us is that our trials will produce endurance or perseverance. It's that their goal is to actually help strengthen us. This is a fascinating word. Hupomone is the Greek word. And it's a word that is used over and over and over about one of God's key things in developing us, which is the goal to make us stronger, to make us endure, persevere, to help us toughen up and learn to keep on trusting him no matter what. And so when the trials come along, and I don't think he's talking here about just spiritual persecution or trials that come because of our faith, although that's certainly included, but he's talking about the kind of trials that come upon anyone's life. The trials that come when your health fails, or you find out you don't have a job anymore, or the financial difficulties that might come from that, All of those trials are what he's talking about. And he's saying the God who wrote in chapter 8 of this book that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes is the God who can take every one of those trials and bring some benefit to you through them, even though you've gone the process of going through can't even begin to see what that benefit is. And so they work endurance. We understand that. I mean, we get that in life. We see that in boot camp. What do you think? Boot camp is not basically having tea and crumpets. Their goal is to actually teach you endurance. And their way of doing that is to afflict you with tribulation. That's the whole point. And in fact, those that are not able to endure are washed out because endurance is necessary to go on to the next level with what's involved in serving. It's not just boot camps. We see it in a whole different, all different kinds of life. When you're in residency, I believe it is when you are in a boot camp and you start learning how to stay awake at outrageous hours or to catnap on a sofa and wake up in a moment in order to deal with some crisis that comes along. And it's an endurance training for physicians as they get the opportunity to transition from internship into being qualified. I'm getting a nod that I'm on the, basically in the ballpark with the right terms here. So it's the same thing there. It's all through life. We see it in, if you're going to run a marathon, you don't just pop up from the couch, put a clip on the bag of potato chips, and go out and do a 5K run. It's not going to go well for you. There's a training process, and that training process is very much like trials and tribulations. When you've pulled a hamstring, and when you come home and your feet ache, and so forth. And so he says to us that God uses these things. And that's our opportunity to rejoice, to boast in them, because he's using them to teach us and to produce in us endurance. Then verse 4, endurance isn't done because endurance over time then produces proven character or maturity. The endurance is going to yield the consequence of the ongoing effort, which is maturity, learning how to handle life. Learning how to see things without coming apart and unraveled, but having a proven character that is based on having experienced that before. And so you have a different perspective about what you're doing. I love this golf commercial that I heard about that ran a few years ago, and this golf pro was on, and he was saying, golfers do not have bad days. Golfers have days where they play well, and golfers have days where they learn well, but they do not have bad days. Well, I just immediately disqualified myself as a golfer there, but apart from golf, that is exactly his point about the Christian life. There are times when it all's going well, and that's great. And there are times when it just gets flipped upside down. And that's when we say, this is a time to learn. The Lord has a plan in this. This is a season where he's teaching me endurance. And the endurance is teaching me maturity. And the maturity is going to give fruit as well. And that's his third point here under number 2. Our maturity is going to produce hope. He says, the endurance produces proven character in verse 4, and proven character produces hope. And so there is this confidence that we have in a great God. And one of the reasons that we are every single Sunday back in the book, back in the Word, back teaching you about what God has revealed about himself, showing you what he is like, is I'm convinced you cannot trust someone you do not know. And so the best thing we can do for you is to constantly raise up before you exactly what God is like, how extraordinarily loving he is, how complete he is, how wise he is, how capable he is in taking even the things that seem so frustrating to you and yet using them to produce in you a beautiful, proven character when you see what he's doing and you trust him in it. There's just an extraordinary benefit that comes to us when we not just believe in what's going to happen in eternity, but we see the impact of it day by day in our lives. Well, he then takes us in verse 5 to sort of unpack the hope, because we need to do that. Verse 5, he says, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God's hope does not disappoint. And the point is, of course, that sometimes there is a hope that can disappoint. Hope is capable of disappointment when it's hope in something else, something that's unknowable. There's a lot of hope in the Northwest for how the game today will go. But it could be disappointed. Hope can be disappointed. There's a lot of people that hoped for a wonderful marriage, and it didn't work out that way. There's a necessity on our part to recognize that there are two kinds of hope that we are talking about. There is a hope that can disappoint because it's rooted in a set of circumstances and consequences over which we have no control. But there is a hope that absolutely, positively cannot and will not ever disappoint. And that is the hope that is placed in the living God. And that's the point he wants us to understand. This is not a hope that can disappoint, but this is a hope that has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope in God, secured by his Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Paul wrote to us in Ephesians? He says that the Spirit of God was given to us. So that moment that we make a decision to put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is placed in us to do what? To seal us. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 says. He is there to mark us out as belonging to him. We are to grasp the idea that this transaction isn't something we're working toward, something that we hope kind of works out. It is a signed, sealed, and delivered promise from God Almighty that when you, the orphan sinner, put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are transformed, and you now live in the palace of the king. And from that position, you have his assurance that every trivial detail in your life is working to accomplish the proven character that he wants to bring about in you. And on the basis of that, my friends, we can rejoice. We can boast. We can say, what an awesome God, even while tears are coming down our cheeks from some trial or tribulation or difficulty. That's how we walk in this world. We walk our feet in this world, but our head in the skies, in God Almighty, in his mansion, in his glory, in his wonderful care for his saints. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for leading us to contemplate again, to ponder again the majesty that is available through this finished work of Jesus Christ and the peace that is ours, resting and standing in your grace. Thank you, Lord, that even though we do face trials and difficulties in this life, we are not doing it alone, that we are now in partnership with a holy God who is working all of these things for good to those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So we thank you, we praise you, Lord. We boast, there is no God like you. You are great, and we love you in Jesus' name.